Couple thoughts on Mother's Day. First of all, happy Mother's Day, everyone. And then a couple thoughts from some wise people, some things to think about. A worried mother does more research than the FBI. Silence is golden. Unless you have kids, then silence is suspicious. Or how about this? Nothing is really lost until mom can't find it. And if at first you don't succeed, try it the way your mother taught you to do it in the first place, right? And then one thought from Abraham Lincoln. I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me, and they've clung to me all of my life. Isn't that great? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you today that you are our Father and that we all can be your children through Jesus Christ. We thank you that you show us fatherly love, that you show us tenderness, that you show us kindness, that you show us patience, that you show us wisdom. And we thank you that you also, in your own unique heavenly way, show us motherly love, that you take us in your arms, that you, like a mother hen, as the Bible says, wrap us under your wings, that even if our earthly mothers could forget us, even if they could forget us, nursing at their breasts, still you have us on the palm of your hand engraved. We are always before you because you love us. We thank you for that love, and we pray today that as we talk for a little while about it and about your Bible, which is an act of your love, that you would help us to be wrapped up and swept into your love and your grace, and then that you would enable us in some small way to reflect your love. We pray this in the name and in the power and in the grace of Jesus, and we say, amen. There are at least two ways to live as a mom. There are at least two ways. There are more, but there are at least two, and two that we're going to talk about today. One way to be a mom or to be a dad or to be an earthly or spiritual parent is to make rules and enforce them. And we almost all have some experience at this, the making of rules and the enforcing of rules. Did your mother or father tell you anything when you left the house? My thinking is they probably did. Let me try a few samples and see if you have anything to add. These are fairly simple, but these were repeated a lot at our house. Brush your teeth before you go to bed. Seems simple, but if you've ever met someone who doesn't, you're quite grateful for mom who told you that you should. Hold your sister's hand when you cross the street. Sometimes you want to let go, but that's okay. Look both ways before you cross the intersection, right? Don't swim for 30 minutes after you've eaten food. You'll die. I mean, that's just what's going to happen. Eat your vegetables. Somebody someplace in the world wishes they had them, or it was when I grew up. You are not leaving that table until you eat your vegetables. And so I was thankful when we added a dog to our family because the dog was very happy to eat my vegetables. Some of this is a little dated, but always put on clean underwear before you go on a long trip. Some of you will relate to that. Always write thank you notes for your birthday gifts, and I thought, this is a new one to me. Don't use the hairdryer when your hair is wet. You'll electrocute yourself. Isn't that great? Is there anything you want to add to that list? We could keep on going. The list goes on and on. We see the advantage of making rules and keeping rules. There's some part of us that likes the security of rules, isn't there? There's some part of us. Now, we resist when we're 6, and we resist when we're 9, and we resist when we're teenagers. We resist when we're in our 20s. But there's part of us that likes the security of having someone have expectations for us and then expecting us to meet those expectations. We won't always admit it every stage in life, but there is something nice about that. I had a friend when I was an intern in Fairfield. She grew up in a home where mom and dad were disinterested. In fact, they weren't even present in her life. So she lived with her 23-year-old sister as a high schooler. She lived with her 23-year-old sister. Well, her friends thought she had won the family lottery because her sister didn't care if she came home at night or not. Her sister didn't care if she brought home her boyfriend or not. Her sister didn't care what she ate, whether it was healthy or not. Her sister just didn't care. And her friend said, you have the best living situation of all. But she told me, I would have traded with them in an instant. To have a mom or a dad who made rules and then expected me to live within those rules would have been a great gift for me. I wish I would have had someone who cared enough about me to repeat rules and expect me to live with them. It's like that in church sometimes, too. Church, like some of our houses, some of our homes growing up, has a lot of rules. And some of you, in fact, grew up in church, and you are still recovering from growing up in church. Because the church you grew up in had so many rules, and such tight rules, that you felt like you had never escaped from them. Some of the rules we could rehearse also. Some of the rules go like this: don't smoke. I have a couple friends who are Baptist pastors, and they said, if ever I want to quit, all I need to do is go outside after church service and light up a cigarette. I'll be gone in the morning, right? So don't smoke would be one rule. Don't drink would be one rule. Or now, cool Christians, it's like you have to drink, right? But either way, there's a rule about that. Don't dance was a rule among some. The college I went to has changed a lot now in the last 5 years since I've graduated. At the time when I was there, we couldn't have dances, so we had gatherings with sound. We had parties with music, because the constituents, they didn't think would allow dances, so we had parties with music or gatherings with sound or all kinds of things like that. But there are other kinds of rules. Dress up when you go to church. Don't wear a hat when you go to church. Some folks learn that you need to cross yourself when you pass the church. Don't swear when the pastor's in the room. Otherwise, it's not so important. But don't swear when someone from church is around. And there's 100 rules that you grow up with in church, and you have the sense that you need to follow all of them. There's a New York Times or former New York Times columnist, Judith Shulevitz, who talks about growing up in a Jewish home where there were Sabbath rules. Have you ever met someone from New York who knows something about Sabbath rules? You can only carry something so far. You can't turn on the light switch, so there's an elaborate process. You can't go into an elevator and push a button, so you have someone pushing the button for you. You can only eat certain things. There's a rule for everything. And it's not just Jewish folks who had this. Christians, especially the Puritans, the Pilgrims, have you heard of the Pilgrims who founded our country? They had all kinds of rules about Sabbath observance. You couldn't dance any time, but especially not on the Sabbath. You couldn't act in there was one man who was accused of acting in an unseemly way with his wife on the Sabbath. All he did was kiss her, okay? This was his wife. You needed to come to church, but you couldn't come on too showy of a horse to church, right? You couldn't play football. Football was thought to be way too vulgar of a sport to play on Sunday, right? And so it went over and over and over again, rule after rule about observing and observance in the church. And what happens is the rules of church define who's in and who's out. Like if you smoke, that's still true in many places in South Korea, if you smoke, you are clearly not a Christian. If you drink alcohol in some circles, you are clearly not a Christian. If you break Sabbath rules in some circles, you are clearly not a Christian. If you wear a hat in church, you are clearly not a Christian in some circles. We have rules after rules after rules. And so it is when we drop into this passage for today, we could feel like, what, more rules? It could feel that way. Let me read today's passage. It's from the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to this church in Asia Minor. And what's printed out for you in the folder you were given, it starts at chapter 4, verse 29. And it's always difficult to drop into someone's letter. It's like joining a television program that's 44 minutes long and you drop in at minute 21 and you're trying to figure out what's going on. Have you ever had, you get a little bewildered and you're a little disoriented and you think, what's going on? Well, that's what we're doing in Ephesians 4. And we printed out verse 29, and Mindy and I talked about that ahead of time, but I want to back up a few verses. You don't have that. This is all for free. So four verses back at verse 25, and then we'll read 29 as well. Okay, so this, verse 25 of chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Now think of these as rules from mom, rules from the church, rules from the pastor, rules that will be repeated. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Those who have been stealing, notice he assumes some people in church would be stealing. Isn't that fascinating, right? Those who are stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, and they may have something to share with those in need. And then this is where we pick it up where you have. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And again, you think, did he have to say that to the church? Apparently he did. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve with the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of, and again, he's talking to folks in the church, get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage. Get rid of all anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Do you get the sense of the rules? Speak truthfully. Do not be angry. Do not talk bad about someone behind their back. Do not slander. Do not be bitter. Do not be foul-mouthed. Do not speak falsehood. These are the rules of the faith. And again, the church a lot of times has kind of acted, and a lot of our homes are like this. You need to follow the rules, and if and when you follow the rules, what happens? Then you can belong. You follow the rules, and then you can belong. You do what I say, and then you will be accepted. You can live in this house, but you won't really experience love in this house unless you follow the rules. That's one way to be a mom. That's one way to be a dad. That's one way to be a church. And some of you experienced that pretty significantly and directly. But there's another way. And that's the way we want to talk about for the rest of this little conversation time. And that's found in verse 5. Because what we're doing is we're dropping in, remember, to this television show, this letter that's been going on. And what Paul does is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2 and chapter 1, chapter 2 and chapter 3, is he does like this whole foundation and setup for what we just read. So chapter 5, verse 1 will in some ways take us back to chapters 1, 2, and 3. We can think of it like this. I have a friend named Fred who was a pretty good athlete. I mean, he was a good enough athlete that he played quarterback at the University of Florida. You ever heard of this at all? The University of Florida has some pretty famous quarterbacks. He was not one of them. He was a great basketball player in high school. He was a great baseball pitcher in high school. He was a great quarterback in high school, enough to make it to this University of Florida. And there at the University of Florida, he was third string. But his brother, whenever he would go on the mound, whenever he'd start a game playing point guard, whenever he'd play quarterback, he would, this brother in his best godfather voice, say, "Fredo, Fredo, don't ruin the family name." I'm botching the accent. "But don't ruin the family name, Fredo." I mean, there's pressure, right? Live up to our expectations. But that's really symbolic, because what he's saying is, "Fredo, you are part of the family, and because you're part of the family, we have expectations." This is the second way to live. Do you remember the first way? Follow the rules, you will be accepted. Follow the rules, you will have extra love. Follow the rules, and you will receive grace. But here's really the way of the New Testament and the way of Christ. You are accepted, so of course you want to follow the rules. You are loved, so of course you want to do what's expected. And this is symbolized in our baptism. Why are you baptized? You are baptized as a symbol that you are belong. There was early in the church, in the like 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, the church started to say, wait, I should be baptized at the end of my life so that I can have my sins, because baptism is symbolic of having all of white, right? You go underwater. It's symbolic of having all your sins washed away. So fairly quickly came this idea, I should wait for my baptism until the end of my life so then after I've done everything wrong, I can be washed. And then the church started to correct itself and say, no, that's not it. You should be baptized at the beginning of your journey, because baptism is a symbol that you belong. Do you get the difference? Right? So here's where we're going to continue reading. And you've maybe read ahead, which would not be a bad thing to do in the Bible. So here we go. Back to the rules. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then this. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Now that seems simple, but did you get it? One more rule, follow the way of love. Why? Because you, my friends, are dearly loved. That's why you follow the rule. One of the rules is try to make the microphone not make funky sound, okay? So our baptism symbolizes the fact that we are dearly loved, that we are accepted. In fact, the early church taught that just as Jesus, when he was baptized, heard the heavens open and God say, "You are my son whom I loved. In you I am well pleased." That is also true for us. That when we are baptized, we hear heaven open and God whisper to us, "You are my daughter in whom I am well pleased. You are the one I love. You are my son. You are my child, the one in whom I love." So now we begin our life following Jesus as those who are loved. We begin our life in following Jesus as those who are accepted. We begin knowing we belong. We are part of the family. And now as part of the family, we say, well, what does the family do? Well, the family speaks truth. Well, in the family, we do not let the sun go down on our anger. Well, in the family, instead of stealing, we work. In the family, we do not let unwholesome talk come out of our mouth. In the family, we do not slander. This is the family way. I heard someone a couple weeks ago named Rob Bell speak. He's kind of an author. He's a little controversial in some circles because of some of his beliefs. But he was talking about his new book, which is really about being present in different situations. And he's a very inspiring speaker. And one of the things he talked about is he now has teenagers. And he said, what we're trying to do is teach them, Rob Bell, the Bell family way. He said, one of his teenagers is now about to be a senior in high school, and he loves social gatherings with or without sound, you know? So he likes to go to one social gathering and another social gathering, another social gathering. He likes this party and then that party and the other party. And what he's tempted to do is leave the house and say, "See you later, I'm going to go." And then you can kind of follow the train through the trail of him being at one party and the next party and the next party. But he'll leave dishes undone. He'll leave things undone that mom asked him to do, dad asked him to do. And what he's trying to do is say, it's not because the rules are the rules, but it's about because this is what the Bell family does. And what the Bell family does is we take care of things and then we go out and have social gatherings, right? It's not so much that it's about the rules, but it's about this is the kind of people we are. And that's what God is saying here. In Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus keeps reminding us, you are beloved. In chapter 1, he talks about before the creation of the world, God had us in mind, a fairly profound thing. In chapter 2, he says that when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now let's see. You weren't overcome by your trespasses and sins. You weren't run down by your trespasses and sins. You weren't weighed down by the guilt. You were dead. God took the paddles and he made you alive in Christ Jesus. In other words, you are now this new person. You've been brought in the family. And then comes these ways in how the family lives. And that's what we're talking about in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. And specifically on Mother's Day, it seems appropriate to say, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. And then think about this for a while together. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Just three simple thoughts on the way of love. So we can love as Christ loved. One of the ways Christ loved, and when we are accepted, right, when we are in the family, when we are remembering the family way, we are people who include folks who are unlike us. The Bible calls this hospitality. The ancient Greeks thought of this as the mark of a civilized society. You can tell a country is civilized because they are hospitable to people who are unlike them. You can tell people are civilized because they welcome folks who speak differently, act differently, have different accents who are like them. And one of the ways the church, all through the Bible, talks about loving is, in fact, the Greek word for love is xenophilia. Xeno, stranger, and philia, like Philadelphia, love. Love of stranger. It's one of the foundations of the ways we love like Christ. There is a Holocaust survivor I read about who lives in one of the cities in Israel. His name is Eli Zvieli, and he was denounced as a traitor by people in his neighborhood. Now he has followed the way of Judaism all his life. He grew up in Europe. He was brought into the concentration camps because he was Jewish. He survived the concentration camps as a Hungarian-born Jew because of God's grace and mercy. And now he lives in one of the border towns of Israel and Palestine. And he is condemned by the local rabbi and all the folks who follow the local rabbi as a traitor to his country. Do you want to know why? Because in his house that he owns, he allows Arabs to live. He says, and because he's made place for them in that Jewish settlement, he is denounced. He is practicing xenophilia. He is practicing the love of stranger. He says, I know these boys, they have their music too loud sometimes. Some of our neighbors do that too, right? But they're studying, one of them is studying to be a nurse. One of them is studying to be something else. He says, it's not that I approve of everything, and obviously we think differently. But these are good boys who are studying to be nurses and studying to be teachers and trying to make a difference. It's xenophilia. And all those simple ways in which we welcome people who are not like us is to practice motherly love. In some Hispanic, Central Southern American countries, there is this practice called, and I'm going to butcher the title, Las Posadas. Las Posadas is on Christmas. You send symbolic Mary and Joseph around. And you aren't homeless. You aren't a refugee of a kind, but you go around and you knock on doors of people in your church pretending you're Mary and Joseph, and they say, sorry, there's no room for you. And then you go to the next one and you say, do you have a spare bed? And they say, sorry, there's no room for you. This is how I understand it goes. And then they go to the next one and you say, sorry, there's no room for you. And you experience Las Posadas. And one couple that experienced said, we will never think about people unlike us in the same way, because we had people we love shut their doors on us. And then we realize, wait a minute, Jesus was in those shoes. His parents were homeless. His parents were, eventually they were refugees in Egypt, but they went through all these things. So the one way to practice love, motherly love, fatherly love, our heavenly fatherly love, is inclusion of hospitality. The second way is sacrifice. Right? Love always involves sacrifice. Yesterday, we had this beautiful wedding in church, you guys. Some of you were here. I mean, Matt and Rachel. Matt was up here, and I get to sit next to Matt. I always think I have the best view in the house, you know, because I'm right next to the groom, and the bride comes down. And often the bride kind of gets a little weepy, right? Not to be too stereotypical, and the mom of the bride and the mom of the groom get kind of weepy. In this case, it was the groom. I mean, his grandmother was wheeled down. She's got dementia. And in part of her dementia, she has a smile almost always on her face. Isn't that beautiful? If you're going to have dementia, wouldn't you like to order that kind, where you have a smile on your face almost the day? And he's next to me, and, you know, it's the grandparents and then the parents. Grandma comes down, and he starts doing that, and his brother's next to him as the best man hands him a handkerchief. You know, it's this beautiful thing. And then these folks, Matt and Rachel, they exchange these vows that pledge mutual honor and sacrifice. I will be with you in sick. And they did a custom version of the classic vows, and they memorized them, and it was beautiful. But it was really a pledge. Anytime you get married, you say, I'm going to sacrifice for you. Right? There's a common kind of thing out there, well, marriage is about you being happy. Not so much. I mean, yes, you don't pick someone and say, I'd like to be miserable with you for the rest of my days. Yes, that's true. I think of all the women in the world, you would make me the most miserable. Of all the men, you would give me the hardest time. No, that's 2 years later, you think, did I really do that? But it's really about a commitment, and commitment involves sacrifice. It means you surrender some of your own goals, some of your own needs, some of your own wants, some of your own preferences, to have this conversation so that the two can be one. It's sacrifice, right? And how can you talk about Mother's Day without mother sacrificing? There is, I have this ritual, I try to have rituals and patterns in my life that make me a little bit more like Jesus, read the Bible a little bit every day, pray a little bit every day, hang out with all of you guys, and it makes me a better person, reading the comics every day. Today, did you read the comics yet? Did you see Zits? Anybody see Zits? It's about this teenage thing, and I can't remember how it starts, but Jeremy, right? And he says to his mom, Mom, tell me about the first, I'm so glad it's Mother's Day, whatever. I can't remember exactly. And he says, she said, that first, when I gave you birth, it was the most wonderful day of my life. And he, daring to go there, said, well, what happened? Well, at first my water broke, and then your dad and I, we didn't know what to do, and we had to find the keys. And she goes, and then it was 17 hours of labor, and then was all this. And he's hearing this, and his eyes are getting big, and he says to one of his friends later, my mom has a crazy definition of what a wonderful day is. In other words, you are brought into this world through sacrifice. You know, as a good mom will say, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. Or is it dads who say that? Aris and Brechtje Timmer lived in the Netherlands in World War II, and they lived in the Netherlands in World War II where the Nazis controlled everything. The Nazis controlled the food supply. The Nazis controlled the communication supply. The Nazis controlled everything. The one thing that Aris and Brechtje had that the Nazis didn't control was their home. They knew their home better than the Nazis did. They knew the creaks, they knew the sounds, they knew the hiding places. And so in a time where they were asking folks to give up their Jewish friends, Aris and Brechtje took Jewish people in and hid them in their homes. That was love. That was the fragrance of a sacrificial offering. And they could have paid with their lives, but they survived that Nazi regime. And today, trees are planted in their honor in the path, the avenue of righteousness in Jerusalem. That sacrifice, and that's core to the kind of love. Obviously, following Jesus, we have Jesus on the cross as a symbol of sacrifice. So the kind of love we talk about is inclusive hospitality. The kind of love is sacrifice. And the kind of love is virtue kind of love. It's love that doesn't slander. It's love that speaks the truth in love. It's love that doesn't let the sun go down on anger. It's love that is for people. It's love that is kind. It's love that is forgiving. It's love that is tender. It's love that is courageous. St. Bernard of Clairvaux lived in a fascinating time. People defined love in his era because the Crusades were going on. They defined love as getting on a horse with armor and going and hurting people. That was love. They defined love as stealing a bride and taking advantage of her and saying, that's because of my romantic love. And they defined love in all these crazy ways. And St. Bernard wrote instead a treatise on love, which is sort of famous when he talks about the kind of love that is truly God's love. And what he talked about is this kind of love that has virtue. Some of you know that our friend Linda Callahan passed away on Tuesday. Some of you know her really well. Some of you don't know her as well. But I'll just say this. I found a postcard this week that was when we called a bunch of people. We called 10,000 homes in Rockland and Lincoln area before we began 25 years ago. Linda was one of the people who got a phone call in February of 1992. She came to the first service in April of 1992. And she became part of Granite Springs Church in a deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper way. And it wasn't that she had to follow the rules and then be accepted. She was accepted. And because of that, she then, in a sense, followed the rules. She didn't slander. She didn't gossip. She spoke the truth in a very Linda. She used her blondness to her advantage so she could fly under the radar. It's tempting on Mother's Day to make your mother perfect. But she doesn't have to be loved, right? It's tempting on a wedding to make the bride and groom perfect, but they don't have to be loved. It's tempting after someone is gone to make them perfect, but they don't have to be loved. And what I loved about, I love so many things about Linda, but one of the things I love about Linda is she embodied that. She didn't ever pretend she was perfect. She didn't have to. She was loved. She didn't have to pretend she had all the answers. She didn't have to. She was loved. She didn't pretend her family or our family as a church was perfect. It's not. She didn't have to because she's loved and because we were loved. And she lived all so many of these virtues because she got the thing straight. Love first and then the rules second. One time C.S. Lewis, this Oxford scholar, came into a conference. It was a conference on multiple religions and trying to figure out what the same things are like in religions and what the differences are in religions. And he said, what's all this conference about? What's this all about? What is the conversation about? And someone said, well, we're trying to figure out the uniqueness of Christianity. And he said, well, that's easy. It's grace. And he walked out. You know what grace is? Grace is you are accepted and then you follow the rules. You are part of the family, and then you are invited to live the family way. You are dearly loved children, so love people. Let's pray, friends. Father God, we give you thanks for your parent love for us. We give you thanks this morning for the reminder of people who've gone before us, our mothers, our friends, folks even we hear stories about who show the way of love, who show the way of sacrifice, who show the way of including people who are different than them, who show the way of Christian virtue not as ought and not as obligation, but as an act of love. And we pray that because of your grace in us through Jesus, maybe receiving or reclaiming it for a new time this morning, that you would help us live in that love as well. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we say, Amen.